worship service where we have a special service set aside for our young ones. So if you're ages 3 years old to third grade, you'll come over here to my right. We have your teachers waiting for you, and they'll have a lesson just for you. I'm gonna sing, sing, sing. I'm gonna shout, shout, shout. I'm gonna sing, I'm gonna shout. Praise the Lord when heaven's gates are open wide. I'm gonna sit by Jesus' side. I'm gonna sing, I'm gonna shout. Praise the Lord.
Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him.
Good morning. That passage that Zandra just read is from Isaiah 64:4. If you are familiar with that passage at all, you know that it is one of a great amount of pathos. Isaiah is recalling the mighty works of God on behalf of Israel some seven centuries or so before. That time when God was forming Israel into a special people. We all have memories, some more pleasant than others, much like Isaiah. By way of explanation, I want you to know that when I teach on Sunday nights, I try to engage the audience. I ask the audience at various times to use their imagination and to remember, and I'm going to do the same thing this morning. I'm going to try to engage all of you in the lesson this morning. So when I ask you to remember, I really do want you to try to remember. And when I ask you to use your imaginations, I really do want you to use your imaginations. And I'm going to give you some direction in those regards. Also, I want you to know that today's lesson is contrasting the world's behavior with God's behavior. Not in any way am I denigrating the wonderful gifts and talents that God has placed in us to be used for special purposes in ways that we begin to understand as we mature in our faith. It's not about that at all. It is, however, about the contrast between God's ways and worldly ways. Let's pray. Holy Father, open our hearts and minds today. Send your Spirit to be present among us and to work within us. Help us understand just how much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, put on your thinking caps for a moment, please. And remember when you were in elementary school. Some of us can do that more easily than others. I remember when I was in elementary school, we had a physical education period. We called it PE period, and we would play various games for about 30 or 40 minutes. But these games required us to choose sides, and it seemed like it was always the most athletic or the most popular person that was chosen to be a part of a team first. Y'all remember that? Well, as we mature, as we got a little bit older, we realized that that's the way of the world also. No matter what we might expect, the world always seems to favor those who are the most popular, the most athletic, the most gifted. And they're always chosen first. And as we get older, we want what? The best beautician or barber. We want the best schools and teachers for our children. We want to be entertained by the best. All we have to do is witness earlier this year the popularity in the last season of American Idol. and all those wonderful, hilarious, sometimes Super Bowl commercials. Let's use our imaginations for a moment, please. Really, use your imaginations. Let's imagine that we're all CEOs of major publicly held corporations. And we have the approval of our boards of directors to spend an unimaginable amount of money advertising our products and services. Now, how much is an unimaginable amount of money? Maybe think of a stack of hundreds this tall and this wide, and then multiply that by 10, and you begin to get an idea of how much cash we have to spend as on advertising as and with the approval of our boards. What would we do? Well, wouldn't we hire the best writers, the best videographers, the best actors and directors to advertise our products or services so that we can remain the best or become the best? Isn't that what our board of directors pay us to do? Yes, you know it is. And isn't that the way of the world? Yes, you know it is. That's the way things unfold in this world. Well, and this is a big well, that's not the way the biblical story has come to us. God, the living God, the one true God, the loving God, decided in His divine wisdom to call His rebellious, sinful children back to Him, to repent, to embrace behavior that brings real life. And He did so in the most unexpected ways. Put your thinking caps on again for a moment, please. Remember some of your Old Testament stories. Remember, God did not choose the most prominent world power to be His special people, the people He called to be a holy people. No, He chose a people that Deuteronomy describes as the least of all nations. God did not select Israel because they were obedient, compliant, special in any way. No, He chose a people that Leviticus describes as a stiff-necked people. That people could become the light, that light, to call all peoples in the world to Him. God did not elect a nation because they had the strongest, fleetest, most fearsome military in the world at that time. No, they had no military at all. God called His people away from that nation at that time to be His special people. God elected lowly, sinful Israel, a people with no army at the time. God would go before them and be their army to subdue and drive out nations, not to coerce faith, but to fulfill promises and secure the promised land. The invisible God would be their military power. Not once did He select the expected, the best, or most admired, or even the most willing people to be His special people and to fulfill His plans and purposes for the world. The humble beginnings of the Old Testament record of God electing and creating a holy people in these unexpected ways, at least by worldly standards, are nevertheless powerful, inspiring. They are enduring, memorable stories, and we are blessed to know them, to study them, and learn from them. So what about the New Testament record? The pattern of unexpected behavior continues in equally memorable and instructive ways. Imagine for a moment, if you will, do you think that Israel's religious leaders would have selected someone like Mary, someone of no social standing and unmarried, to give birth to the Messiah? I don't think so. I do not think for a moment that Israel's religious leaders would have selected someone like a wild man, like John the Baptist, to make the announcement to Judah and surrounding nations that the long-expected one has arrived. And I don't think Israel's religious leaders would have made that announcement in the middle of nowhere, in the wilderness. No, I think Israel's religious leaders probably would have made that announcement in Jerusalem, at the site of the greatest religious and cultic practices in their nation, at the temple. And no, I think they probably would have selected someone like a rabbi or a former high priest to make the announcement that the long-expected one has arrived. But that's just not the way the story unfolds to us. Let's use our imaginations again. You really have to work with me on this now. Let's imagine that we are all believing Jews. Okay? We're all believing Jews. And we've been observing Jesus for a while, and we've been observing his disciples' behavior for a while, and we really believe that Jesus is the Messiah. We're convinced of that. Who would we call upon to deliver this most important of all news to Judah and the rest of the world? Well, I suspect we would select some highly respected individuals, perhaps some influential men from the Sanhedrin, maybe a rabbi or scribe or two. And we would probably want this team to be very compatible, well known for observing the law, a team of men who could be trusted and also persuasive. A very influential group who would go out and take the initiative, you know, really get the word out in a forceful, almost intimidating way. Then, we would select our best speakers from this group, and we would go to Jesus, and we would probably advise Jesus to change his selection and put our selection in its place. Well, we know, and thank goodness, that God through Jesus didn't select anyone closely resembling what we might have selected. He picked 12 men. We know very little about these 12 men. 4 fishermen. 1 tax collector, 1 zealot, and 6 others that are notable probably because we can't remember their names. Perhaps the least known, least respected incompatible group of men imaginable to share and teach the most important news that Judah and the world could hear. Remember, we're still believing Jews. We're still using our imagination. Wouldn't we think that these 12 men should be faithful and loyal in every way? We know they weren't. Even 3 years into Jesus' ministry with them, they were not faithful. They were not loyal. Even though Jesus gave them part of the Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit, to heal the sick, to give sight to the blind, to cast out demons, to raise the dead. 3 years into His ministry with them, and the night before His crucifixion, He asked three disciples, His inner circle, Peter, James, and John, to keep watch while He prayed. They didn't. They went to sleep instead. We know that one betrayed Him. We know that the 11 abandoned Him. And we know that Peter denied Him not once, but three times. Following His death and resurrection, who would we as believing Jews select to tell the 11 in hiding that He has risen? Perhaps we would select someone influential like Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus. After all, it was Joseph of Arimathea who took Jesus' body and laid it in His very own tomb. Once again, God's wisdom is witnessed in the unexpected. Listen now as Jessica reads from Matthew 28.
The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as He said. Come and see the place where He lay. Then go quickly and tell His disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell His disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' He said. They came to Him, clasped His feet, and worshipped Him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell My brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see Me.'"
Thank you, Jessica. Although we as believing Jews may wonder why God commissioned these women, one from whom seven demons had been exorcised, it's nevertheless consistent with the way that the biblical story comes to us. The obvious question is why? Why are God's ways of calling His children back to Him so different from what the world expected, and perhaps what is expected in this day and age as well? Further, why the use of the small, the stubborn, the fearful, the outcast? Why the use of the immoral, the shunned, the unfaithful, the meek, the persecuted, the ridiculed? May it have something to do with not letting the world influence His ways? Is it perhaps because He is sending a message to the powerful, the wealthy, the wise, to rethink their opinions of themselves as well as their behavior? Is it because He loves us all for who we are? Is it because coming to Him should be through the use, be voluntary, and the use of our free will? Is it because He wants us to remember that He alone is the source of our prosperity and our talents, that He is the source of real life? You know, Paul encountered some folks in Corinth who needed to hear about God. But what he told them was not what they were expecting. Listen now as Robert reads a selection from Corinthians.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 25 through 29. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. Amen.
The examples that I offered for consideration before the reading may have some applications and may be something for us to consider both individually and collectively. And certainly what Paul says is true in every way. However, there may be something else, not often spoken to directly in lessons like this, but present in our relationship with us. It is fundamental, I believe, to the very nature of God. Something present from the beginning of creation. Something that we often may casually assume, but really should grab hold of. So here we go. If you've paid any attention to this lesson at all, I want you to pay equal attention now as we go forward, because this is the very heart of the message this morning. No matter who we are, no matter what our sins may be, whatever our status in life is, and I think that description probably covers all of us, it covers the world, past and present, and it certainly covers lowly, ancient, sinful Israel. God sees us not as we are today, but what we will become in His kingdom of heaven. Let me repeat that. God sees us not as we are today, but what we will become in His kingdom of heaven. And, equally important, and He wants us to experience as much as we can in our lives in this world what awaits us in the age to come. Lives that honor God, the very purpose of our existence. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, quoted Isaiah 64:4, that passage that Xander read at the beginning of the lesson. But he gave it a New Testament twist. You can see on the screen how the two are contrasted. Paul wrote, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. We as believers have a wonderful gift, the Holy Spirit, which helps us rise above what the world considers important and understand what God considers important, especially when it comes to our behavior and our relationships with one another and with Him. Paul speaks about the Holy Spirit a great deal and its gifts. He realized, and we should as well, that because of the love and grace of God, not only are we blessed with the gift of salvation, we are also blessed with a wonderful companion, the Holy Spirit. Thus, we live God-inspired lives in this world. Rather, I should say, as we live God-inspired lives in this world, the more we become fertile ground for the Holy Spirit's leading and teaching. What a blessing. Brent's going to lead us in an invitation song. If you want to know the God that we as believers know, if you want to know the Jesus that we as believers know, it's your opportunity to come forward at that time and speak with one of our shepherds, our ministers. If you want the prayers made on your behalf in private, we'll have couples in each corner at the back of the auditorium to receive you and to pray with you.